Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay you for your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me, and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let some grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I worked is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is a relative of ours, one of our near kinsmen." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that the people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Well, there are a few things to remember as we get started here in chapter 2 of Ruth. First is that the book of Ruth, as we saw last week, is set during the time of Judges. Right, that comes out right in verse 1 in the first chapter. And we said last week that our guess, we don't know this for sure by any means, but a good guess that this is during the time of Gideon in Judges 6. We don't know that for sure. Could be. But what we do know for sure is that this is a time of rebellion, of idolatry and immorality in Israel. Right? And the punishment for that is seen in chapter 1 in the form of a famine. Right? So that's what's going on in Israel. That's what's been going on. And also, we mentioned how Elimelech, Naomi's husband, his decision to take his family to Moab was an unfaithful decision. Right? It wasn't just a practical, that's probably why he left, but that's not just a practical decision. In essence, he exiles and excommunicates himself and his family. Right? That's the land, the promised land, that was a big deal. Obviously, that was their inheritance. And to leave that was wrong. And the results from his decision are that he dies, his sons marry foreigners, and then they die away from their inheritance and away from the assembly. And the result is Naomi, she is left destitute. And we talked about how Naomi is a picture of Israel at this time, and that unfaithfulness has left Israel exiled and helpless. That's what rebellion, that's what apostasy, that's what it does. And so what Israel must do is repent. They must return to Yahweh in faithful covenant obedience. And that's what Naomi does, right? She's miserable, even bitter, And we can understand why. She's lost everything. But despite all of that, and despite what she understands, despite what she knows, she returns. She comes back to her land, to her people, and most importantly, she comes back to her God. And that's what repentance is. And we do that even if, or especially when, life is very hard and we are very miserable. Right? We still return and flee to Christ and to his church, not away from him. Right? That's always the response of the repentant heart. However, as I mentioned, even though she returns, and again, that is repentance, her life is still very much a disaster when she gets back to Israel. It hasn't improved. Nothing's better. She's still destitute. And as we said last week, that is what the story of Ruth is about. It's about Yahweh's salvation and restoration, namely of Naomi, through Ruth, by the man Boaz. That's what the story is about. Naomi will be redeemed. She will be restored through Ruth by Boaz. And God will do that in very ordinary, yet clearly providential ways. Because right, remember, back in chapter 1, the last verse in 22, verse 22, remember what Naomi says, or 21, she says, she went out full, but Yahweh has brought her back empty. Right, we mentioned the irony of that, because she, that's the way it seems, she's lost everything, and yet, however, she has Ruth. Right, this foreign widow has pledged her allegiance to Naomi, and more important, to Naomi's people, and to Naomi's God. And it is through Ruth that Naomi will be redeemed and given new life. So she has not returned empty, unbeknownst to her at the time. And it just so happens that in chapter 2, verse 1, we're told of a man named Boaz, who was a kinsman of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. Right? And we have noted the unfaithfulness of Elimelech. And throughout, we will see that Boaz will be in stark contrast to what Elimelech should have been doing, what he did. And we're told right away in verse 1 that Boaz is a man of great valor. The New King James there has wealth, and that's probably implied from the story, you know, landowner and that. But the word, the Hebrew word, is often more often used as valiant or worthy. It could mean in battle, kind of heroic type of a thing. And we'll see that played out with Boaz's character. Because what Ruth does when she returns is that she goes to find a field, a barley field, that she can glean in. Right, and we talk about gleaning. That means that she would follow after the reapers, the harvesters, and she would get whatever they miss. And that's how she would provide for herself and for Naomi. And as you know, that's not just something that Ruth came up with or that Naomi came up with. That was a provision made by God in his law. So Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 24, it gives the law the provision for those in need. They could take advantage of this option, the poor, the sojourner, the widow, whoever it might be. And the law was, if you go to Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 24, you can read about it. The law was that if you owned a field, you were not allowed to harvest the corners of the field, and you were only allowed to pass over the field once as you harvested the crops. So barley, wheat in this case. And anything in the corners, and all that wasn't gathered the first time, would be left for the poor. Again, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, those who didn't have. Right? That was God's provision for them. And that is what Ruth is availing herself of. She will go out and find a field whose owner will allow her to glean the barley that is not harvested by the reapers. Now, there are two things to note here. First, if you go to Leviticus 19 or Deuteronomy 24, you'll notice that there's no penalty attached if the field owner does not abide by this law. Right? If he does not, if he ignores the law, in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, there's no penalty attached to it, then this will happen to him. No death penalty, no restoration, which means that this law that Boaz is following, that the reapers, the owners of the fields in Israel would be following, that it was supposed to be voluntary. It was supposed to be a willing allowance of those who didn't have to come in and make use of this law. And we say that undoubtedly means, especially during this time of apostasy, rebellion. Again, sorry, back to chapter 1, verse 6, we realize that we learned that God had revisited Israel, that he had come back, that the famine had been lifted. So there might have been repentance. There was some kind of restoration here. But still, we know the Judges is a period of apostasy, rebellion, everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. And this being a voluntary rule, meaning you were supposed to, you're commanded to voluntarily allow people to glean in your field, obviously it means that people did not follow this rule. Not every landowner allowed people to come and glean, which is why Ruth frames it the way she does in verse 2. She needs to find someone who will allow her to do this. And with her being a foreign woman, and tradition is that she was a very beautiful woman, she also needs to find someone who will not take advantage of her. Right? So in verse 2, you're supposed to understand the risk that's involved for Ruth. right? The risk to her safety, or not just her safety, but whether or not she's going to be allowed to glean at all. So that's the first thing. And second, notice what the law of God, again, this is what she's doing, comes from the law itself. What the law of God, notice what the purpose of it is for. It's to provide mercy and kindness and relief to those who need it. Right? That's the purpose of God's law. Right? Mercy is built into it. Right? Another way of saying that is that the law is for the good of God's people, specifically those who do not have. And that's why we read from Matthew 12, that Jesus demonstrates that in our gospel lesson, that the law is for man. Namely, it's for his good. It's for his relief, which is obviously what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 12 for the man with the withered hand, and then he does it for the demon-possessed man. He's using the Sabbath to do what? To heal, to restore. Right? That's what the law of God, that's why it was given to Israel. It's for their benefit, for their good. Which also means, in contrast, if your observance of the law, so-called, right, checking off the list, the rules, if that harms those in need, or if it keeps those who need, who lack, if it keeps them in their suffering or their distress, then you're not keeping the law. Even if you can check off the boxes that said, yep, did that, if it does not relieve suffering, distress, as it's supposed to, then you're not following the law properly. Which is obviously what the Pharisees are doing at this time. Right? They'd rather the man suffer than for Jesus to break one of their precious rules. Now, Jesus is not breaking one of their precious rules, but they don't care about the suffering of this man, the demon-possessed man or the man with the withered hand. Right? That's not what the law is for them, which is why Jesus condemns them. Right? But the point of God's law is relief. It's mercy. And that's always the way it's been. However, obviously, the kicker is that the people have to follow it. Right? And that's obviously what happens in times of rebellion and apostasy, is that people are not following God's law. But it does no good to have this law if there are no Boazes around who make sure that Ruth can come and glean. Which, I think we're supposed to understand, when we talk about that, and Alan's going through the law in the mornings, that that requires faith on our part. Right? It's not just rule following. Right? Because you can understand, if you were a field owner at this time, you could understand the temptation, come harvest time, to make sure that you got every penny out of your field. Right, that's yours, all right, to maximize your profit in some way. And I'm sure there are people out there trying to find some loophole and why, oh, the corner is just over here, or that, oh, the second time, right, all these kind of loopholes to benefit yourself, right? But the point of the law is mercy, specifically mercy for those in need. And as a field owner, Boaz, it would take faith, but also take sacrifice, right, to allow to follow this without him receiving some tangible benefit from it, right? So Ruth goes out to find somewhere to glean in order to provide for her and Naomi. And verse 3, right, she just so happens, right, chance of chances, to stumble on the field of the man we were just introduced to, Boaz, who just so happens to be a member of the family of Elimelech. Right? And the Hebrew there really brings out the happenstance of this, because the Hebrew, that line could be translated, her chance chanced upon the field of Boaz. Right? Again, just so happens to be related to Elimelech, and you read her chance chanced upon, you're thinking, what are the odds? Right? And obviously, that's not luck. It's God's providence. Right? Yahweh is orchestrating Naomi's redemption through Ruth in unseen ways, right? Which is a major theme all throughout Scripture that we see it in Joseph in Egypt, we see it with Mordecai and Esther, right? The invisible hand of Yahweh working salvation for his people. At the time, it might just seem chance, it might just seem something that happened. And then later we realize, oh, that was God orchestrating that. And that's what's happening. In this case, it's happening in very ordinary ways. Harvesting, gleaning, and Yahweh's salvation of his people, of Naomi and Ruth specifically, it's done through faithful observance to the law. And that's how God often works. Invisible to us, we say invisible, we mean ordinary circumstances, and through the faithful obedience to his people, of his people. And I think that's important, that all this happens by God's merciful sovereignty through his people following his law. Right? Because Ruth, what is she doing? Yeah, she's taking advantage of the law, not an advantage in a bad way, in a good way, of the law that God is giving, but she's obeying. In her position, this is what she must do. Again, despite the risks that are involved, she doesn't know anybody. She doesn't know who owns these fields. This is a foreign land, foreign people. They could be the worst. But she does it anyway. She goes out and she gleans. Right, same with Boaz. And verses 4 through 7 show us more of the character of Boaz, because he too is being obedient to the law. And not only does he allow the people to glean, but clearly you can see from these verses that he clearly cares about the people, the reapers, or the people that in his employ. Right? It's not some cold, detached employer. I mean, he comes, he offers a covenantal greeting to the reapers, verse 4, and that reveals something about his priorities, especially in the time of Judges, when everyone's doing right in his own eyes. And also, he notices Ruth. He notices that what? She's new here. Which means he regularly checks in on those who come out to glean in his field. He knows his reapers. He makes sure that they're cared for properly. And I think part of the point is that Boaz doesn't have to do that. He's a busy, important man with a lot of things to do. And yet here he is, you know, probably on some unremarkable day like a Tuesday, checking in on his employees and making sure everything is done properly. Right? I think you're supposed to see that clearly Boaz is a man who takes his work and takes the law of God seriously. And that is the means, Boaz's obedience, that's the means God uses to redeem Naomi and Ruth, right? And we'll see that again later in the book with the levirate marriage. And I think that is an underrated yet still very important aspect of faith, to obey in the small, ordinary times of life. So Boaz is doing nothing great going on right now, and yet he's careful to obey consistent obedience. Or with Ruth, when things have gone terribly wrong, right? The answer to that is to obey, to follow what God has revealed for you to do. Again, Ruth's life is a disaster. It's hard. She doesn't know if someone's going to allow a foreigner to come in their field, and yet she does it. She obeys. She trusts the word and the law of her God. Same with Boaz. He's a man of means and importance. And also, Boaz has no idea that his wife is out in the field, his future wife. He doesn't know that. He has no idea what's going to happen. He just obeys. Even when he doesn't receive anything from it in return. And that is the response of faith, to do even when you don't know what's going to happen, especially when you don't know what's going to happen or what God is doing. And obviously, that can be difficult for us at times, especially in times of suffering or lack of some kind. Right? During those times, if we're honest, we can think that our circumstances, whatever it might be, that consistent obedience is not the priority right now. That's what we saw with Elimelech. What was Elimelech's priority? Bread. Now, can you fault him for that? I mean, you should. He shouldn't have done it, but he needs bread, right? It's not like he's being greedy about something. But he allows his circumstances to say, well, obedience, Yahweh, the tabernacle, that's not a top priority right now. Something else is. Or that our difficult circumstances excuse disobedience in the small areas of life. Right? But we learn a valuable truth from Boaz and Ruth, that God is always working. God always cares about your response, always. And he is to be obeyed at all times, no matter how small or how difficult our circumstances are. Right? And so that's the rule of faith. Obey. Even if things are going wrong, even if you don't feel like it or understand it, do what Christ has commanded. And that's what they do, Boaz and Ruth do here. So verses 8 and 9, Boaz then instructs his men and Ruth that she is to stay in his field, and he and she will be protected for and provided for. Again, this is precisely what her and Naomi need that they do not currently have. And notice how Boaz goes even beyond mere allowance for her to be there. Right? He makes sure that his men will provide water for her to drink, and that no one will take advantage of her in any way. Now, why does he have to say that? If that wasn't happening, then he wouldn't need to mention that. But clearly, there's, danger in other fields or adjacent to them. And he commands that not only is she provided for, but she is also protected. And you can imagine that that is overwhelming for Ruth. Especially, what does she highlight here in response to what Boaz does? Well, she's a foreigner, right? So why would this man care in the slightest for some Moabite woman? We talked about it last week. Moabites are the worst. And yet, this mercy, this love, this kindness that he has, that he's showing to her, and that's Ruth's response. She can't believe the mercy that is being shown to her by this man. Because again, what does he get out of this bargain? What is Boaz benefiting from here? Which is often, if we're honest, often the question that we will ask about our benefit, our obedience, or our sacrifice. Maybe it's the implicit question that we ask is, well, what do I get out of this? Well, what's the benefit that I get out of sacrificing? Right? But that's not Boaz's concern. And he tells Ruth why he is showing covenantal kindness to her. That's the Hebrew word that he uses. And it's because of her faith. Her faith, and specifically her commitment. He says he has heard of all that she's done, how she has left her family, her land, which also means her gods, and she has come to do what? not just to find food, although that's necessary. She has come to seek refuge under the wings of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And that's the point. She has come, even if Ruth couldn't articulate it that way, she has come to take shelter in the God of Israel. And that's faith. That's what faith is, commitment to our God, despite the unknown, despite the risks that are happening. And her faith is evidenced by the fact that she obeys the law. She takes the law seriously. This is what God has said, so this is what I'm going to do. And again, chapter 1, we mentioned, was an Abraham-type moment for Ruth. She abandons her people, her land, her family, and her gods for this God, for his people. And that's what Boaz recognizes. And that's what he pronounces Yahweh's blessing on. Right? Which really means the mercy shown to Ruth by Boaz, that's really God's mercy to her. Right? It's his covenantal mercy. It's him to him whom she flees. And it's even more amazing, even more abundant, because, well, verse 13, again, Ruth is not an Israelite, and yet she has become one by faith. In verse 13, she says that Boaz is treating her like one of his, even though she's not. And that's the mercy of God. Right, revealed in the faithfulness of his people. That's what he does. He grafts into his holy covenant people outsiders. Right? By faith, that's the blessing of God's covenant. Right? And it just keeps coming. Because in verse 14, Boaz then invites this foreign girl to come and eat at his table with him and the men. And that might just seem, that's a big deal. Right? For Ruth to be singled out to sit and eat with a man like Boaz. I mean, we know from Ruth's response that she would have been happy with the scraps that fall from the table. She's just glad to be out in the field, right? Kind of like the woman who comes to Jesus in Matthew 15. And yet, she's brought into table fellowship with this mighty man of valor. Right? She's given a seat with him. And that right there is a picture of the access that we, Christ's people, have to him. Right? And it's a picture of the grace that he gives us, specifically the grace that Christ gives to us at his table in the Lord's Supper, right? Because like Ruth, we don't deserve, I don't know if you ever think about this, or leading up to the Lord's Supper or throughout the week, that you don't deserve to eat and commune with the King of heaven and earth each week. That's a big deal. If that's what's happening, like the scripture declares that's what's happening, if we believe that, that's a big deal. You know that you don't even deserve the scraps from the table. And yet, not only do we have access to the King, but it's his own body, and it's his own blood that he gives us. Right? That is the blessing of being in covenant with the one true God. And that's what Ruth is experiencing here. She's experiencing the blessings of the covenant God. And the blessings continue to flow, verses 15 and 16. Because now Ruth is no longer a gleaner, but she's given, we could call it, harvester privileges. To the point where Boaz actually tells his men to intentionally pull out grain and leave it on the ground to make her job easier. And again, you're supposed to see, especially after what happens to Elimelech and his sons in chapter 1, this is what he gave up. This is what he left by going to Moab. He gave up the covenantal blessings that God gives to his people in abundance. Right? This is what Israel gives up. All time and time again in the book of Judges, when she whores after other gods, when she rebels against her God, this is the access, this is the blessing that she forfeits. And of course, it's what we, the church, give up when we are consistently unfaithful to Christ. And part of the point is, this love and this mercy, this access, these are only found in Christ, our covenant God. And of course, Boaz stands in place of the Lord Jesus here. This is what Jesus does for us. Right? He takes us out of our sin, out of our darkness. We could say that's death, that's Moab. And we are given new life in abundance. We are made a part of Christ's family who get to feast with him at his table. And when Ruth returns, after gleaning and eating with Boaz, Naomi clearly recognizes that this isn't normal. This is not how it typically goes when someone gleans in the field, especially a foreigner. And when Ruth tells her what happened, specifically of the man Boaz, Naomi instantly realizes that this is God's work here. He's the one doing this. And the fact that Boaz is not only a kinsman, but a kinsman redeemer, right? And we'll talk more about that next week, that is definitive proof that this is the Lord's covenantal kindness through Boaz, shown to Ruth, and then, obviously, to Naomi. And again, that is why it was unfaithful for Elimelech to leave Israel. That's why it was wrong for Naomi to dissuade Ruth and Orpah from coming with her. Because these are the things that happen with the God of Israel. Right? This is what he does for his people. He restores. He provides. He protects. He makes whole.
And like Ruth is experiencing, he does it far more abundantly than we could even imagine. And Naomi's revelation to Ruth that Boaz is a redeemer, that is key, obviously, as we just said, for the next chapter. Because while all of this is great, and all of these blessings that God has shown to Ruth and Naomi through Boaz, amazing, way more than they could imagine, but it's not a long-term solution, right? And verse 23, the last verse here, it highlights that by saying, she stayed with the women of Boaz until the end of the harvest season, and then she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Well, there are two problems there. What are they? Well, the harvest season will end, and what is she going to do then? And she's still living with Naomi, which means she has no husband and no long-term security, right? So there is still a crucial aspect of their redemption that needs to happen. But as Naomi says, what has the Lord provided? By happenstance, not happenstance. It's God's working. There is a redeemer. There is one whose responsibility is to protect, to provide, to avenge, to redeem those in need. And what do you know? That's Boaz. And I want to end here emphasizing for us the need to respond to whatever we're going through, whatever it is, wherever we are that the Lord has us, whatever the circumstances are that you are facing specifically, the need that we have to respond with consistent obedience to Christ, right? That's what we need most. I think oftentimes when we're in the Ruth, Naomi kind of insecurity, tragedy has befallen, we want to know why. We want some kind of an explanation. We want some kind of revelation of this is what's happening and this is what's going to come of it. But that's not how it works. Maybe ever. Or if it does, very, 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 very seldomly is that the way it works. Right? Our focus is not necessarily on why is this happening. Our focus is on doing what God has commanded in the ordinary, in the small, right? Despite your circumstances. We don't do at the end of the book, what we said at the end of the book of Judges, where you just do whatever right in your own eyes and your circumstances allow that because you've been suffering or because it's hard. Right? Because part of the point of faith is that you don't know what Christ is doing. You don't know. Exactly. You don't know how he's orchestrating the events of your life for good. Namely, for your sanctification. And even if you are in a time of want or a time of suffering, you don't know how Christ will work all that out for good. Right? And so, what should you do? Keep being faithful. Keep obeying. Keep coming to worship to receive Christ's gifts. Keep forgiving others and pursuing truth and honesty, even when you don't benefit from it in some tangible way. Right? That's faith, right? To respond to life, whatever it is, by continuing to follow Christ. So, continue. Continue to find your shelter, your hope, and your comfort under the shadow of his wings. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness to us. We thank you, Father, for another reality, realization, revelation of your mercy and your love that you have to us, your people. We thank you, Lord God, that you have given us the great Redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought us out of our sin and our darkness and into fellowship with you. We ask, Lord God, that you help us in faith to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Christ, that we are seeking to be faithful, to obey him in every area of life, in the small and the unseen. God, trusting your mercy, trusting your sovereignty. God, we thank you for your word. We ask now that you bind it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.